Okay. Good morning, everybody. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at what is happening around in the world today with this virus, we see that God has gotten everyone's attention, correct? And everything is shut down, right? And the disease also is very interesting, that one cough or sneeze can land somebody into trouble and could cause them to die. Just a cough or a sneeze. That's 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, right? And there's no cure or fix till now. And the point I want to make this morning is that God has a perfect plan in Psalm 18 verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. His plan is perfect. And in God's perfect plan, he reveals his perfect will to us. His perfect will is in the Bible. And many times when things happen in the world, we see his sovereign will over things in the world. We see his sovereign will. And sometimes when things do not go the way we want it to, there is a lot of frustration. There's a lot of disappointment. There's a lot of murmuring and grumbling, right? But when you see the prayer here, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, right? For a person who understands this verse and lives by this verse, nothing troubles them, because he or she is at a place where they are recognizing that it is God's will which is happening. Especially those things which we have no choice over, which we cannot control, that God's will is happening. And how we respond to God's will makes the difference. When we accept God's will, then what happens is God showers his grace in that situation. And God's presence is there with us in the situation. But when we resist or reject God's will, then there is frustration, there is a lot of talk, there is disappointment, talking aloud, confusion, because of the resisting of God's will. And today, this is beautiful for us as we are here to understand. We know this theologically, that God is sovereign and God is in control of all things. But when experientially something happens in the world, it is a wake-up call. It is God getting our attention that he is number one in our lives. And no work, no business, no travel, nothing on this earth is as important as listening to his voice. Right? That is why we are here as Christians, because we are listening to his voice. Let's turn to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2 to 5. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3 is interesting. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That's a beautiful verse. And these verses are talking that the beginning point in the Christian life is by hearing the gospel. And then the walk with God is also by continuously hearing the word. And at every point it is by grace. At no point does it become by my flesh or by my energy. And that is why today, as we are here this morning, what you and I need above everything else in our lives is to hear God speak to us, is to hear the word of God, is to hear God speak to us personally. That is what we need in our lives. More than whatever needs to get done, that's what we need in our lives. Right? So let's not take this freedom for granted, because we have not yet received a circular that church services should be shut. Are you understanding? So let's not take this coming to church for granted. Right? Right? It's freedom. Use the freedom. Use the opportunity to come and what? Hear the word of God. And when you hear the word of God, God will speak to you and me, and God will say something that you and I need to hear for our current situation. In closing today, we don't have to worry about the virus, because in Exodus 15:26, there's a promise. I will not put those diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. In Job chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, God has made a hedge around us. Right? In Exodus 8:22 and 23, he makes a difference between his people and those who are not his people. So we don't have to worry about it. Right? Right? Financial losses, some of us bought air tickets. Don't worry about it. God told Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:7-9. Amaziah had paid for the Israelite army 100 talents of silver for 100,000 soldiers. God says, don't do the war, you are going to lose. He says, what about the 100 talents of silver? You know what God said? I will give you more than that. So don't worry about the losses you have made in your business, air tickets, hotel rooms. Don't worry about it. God is able to what? Give us more than that. Right? But what is most important is we would seek his will. When we seek his will, right, we will also live in his order. If you read 1 Peter 2:11 onward, there is an order. Citizens submitting to government. Employees submitting to bosses. 1 Peter 3:1-6. Wives submitting to husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands treating the wife well, otherwise the prayer won't be answered. Right? 1 Peter 5:5. The younger submitting to the elders. 1 Peter 5:2, 3, and 4. And 1 Peter 5:5. All of us submitting to one another in love, right? There is an order. So when we accept the will of God, the plan of God, the will of God, we will also accept the order of God, right? Let us not step outside of God's order. We submit to the government when what the government is asking to do is right. We submit to it. We submit to our bosses, even if they are not so good. We submit, the wife submits to the husband. The people in the church submit to the pastor, right? And we all submit to one another in the love of God. And when we abide by that, what happens? You and I have abundant life. We have the presence of God. We have the grace of God. The situation doesn't control us. The newspaper reports, what we see on TV and through mass media does not control us. Why? Because we have a God in heaven. Amen? And in his hand are the issues of life. Psalm 31:15. In his hand, he has decided what is our lifespan on the earth. So we don't have to worry about a disease, no matter how threatening. Why? Because he decides. And if it has to happen to one of us, then there is a reason for it. Nothing can happen without God opening the hedge in Job chapter 1. Amen? So let's be encouraged today. What are we? We are hedged. God makes the separation between his people and the ones who are not. He doesn't dislike them. He also wants the ones who are not to get saved. That's why he died for the whole world. But today we can relax and be peaceful and be prayerful and worship and praise. Why? Because what? God is in control of all things and his plan is perfect. Amen? So if the people at work have told you to work from home, enjoy it. Right? Enjoy it. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Enjoy it. Tell the wife to make some good food and enjoy it. Work from home. Right? And enjoy it. Right? Enjoy everything. Right? Don't think about what's going to happen. And time will reveal the plans that God has for each one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Bless us. Give us a thirst for your word. Give us a desire to fellowship with you. A desire to put your kingdom first. A desire for godly things. Lord, and work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's pray for the offering. Yeah, Father, we pray you would bless this offering to us. Bless it to your name and for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just stand to our feet. We'll read a few verses and then we can sit down. Turn to the book of Romans. Okay. Romans chapter 8. We'll read from verse 1 till verse 4, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Okay. Then Romans chapter 11. In verse 6. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And one last passage, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the message we heard and the wisdom in it. Lord, even as we concentrate on your scripture, we just pray you would bless our thoughts with your word from heaven, God. And may we receive what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Today we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll read a story from Genesis chapter 16. We all know the story, but we'll still read it. Okay. Starting at verse 1, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Okay. Chapter 17, Genesis. Now, 13 years are up. Ishmael is born. Okay, and Abram was 86 years old at that time. There's a 13-year gap between chapter 16 and chapter 17. And now verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And verse 3. And Abram fell on his face. Abram fell on his face. We'll stop right there. And then same chapter, verse 18 and 19. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with the seed after him. Okay. I thought that first message was just in line with this message. So it's amazing how the mind of the Spirit is, right? Faith is free to operate in two realms. Or we can say faith freely operates in two realms. Number one, in the realm of the grace of God. And number two, in the realm of the will of God. Okay. Romans 6 and verse 14 says we are under grace, aren't we? We are under grace. But because we are under grace, unlike the Old Testament saints, does that mean that God has changed in some way? I don't think so. Because we are under grace, it doesn't mean that God's attitude towards sin has changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is angry with sin. His attitude has not changed. God's justice is satisfied, but his justice is not over yet. God's justice got satisfied on the cross, isn't it? But his justice is not over yet. There is God's disciplinary justice for a believer. if he lives in sin. It is there. And we can't counsel God out of that. And there is God's penal justice for an unbeliever if he chooses to reject Jesus Christ. It is there. So justice is satisfied on the cross, but it's not over. And we see, we just learned in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, the wrath of God, not only seen at the great white throne judgment, but also witnessed on the earth upon the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. So it is there. So there is disciplinary justice in Hebrews chapter 12. So that we might be a partaker of God's holiness. And by the way, we all will get disciplined. If we are born again, we will get disciplined. And if we never get disciplined, then we got to question our salvation. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Okay? And there is the penal justice awaiting an unbeliever who refuses to believe in Jesus as a Savior. So has God changed in that sense? No. Because we are under grace, has God's moral demands changed? Altered as it kind of, like, you know, we alter things a little bit. Has it changed? No, it has not changed. God is still holy and he is still righteous. Now the point is this, there is a significant difference between being under law and being under grace. In as much as these things are true, demands are still there. God's moral demands cannot change. God's moral demands cannot change. But the difference between a believer under grace and a believer under law is this. For a believer under grace, it is not him who meets those demands. And I like that special song, Yet Not I. Perfect song. Everything is like gelling well here. You know, Yet Not I, but Christ through me. It is not that believer who meets those demands. In fact, God enables the believer. The believer is under divine enablement. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who is at work both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore, we have Romans chapter 8 verse 4, the righteousness of God being fulfilled in the believer. Okay, so here is the righteousness that the Lord demanded. That righteousness which the Lord demanded was provided by the death of Christ. Now, in a sanctification, this righteousness that the Lord demands, because remember, we are not under law, but law is not set aside. Law is still holy and it is still there. But we could be carnal, but in the process of sanctification, the righteousness that is still demanded of by the law is nevertheless fulfilled in the believer through the Holy Spirit that is given to him as a down payment. That's the difference. And while we try to do it all with our own strength, God can't do anything. God has to say, okay, you finish doing it. Then I'll start. In a constant effort of striving to achieve things ourselves, what have we discovered? We've discovered that we have failed. Then again we make a discovery. What is that discovery? We have again failed. Then again we make another discovery. Few days later, what is that? We have failed again. And this goes on and on and on and on. Right? See, it is one... okay, we will bring this example here. Maybe we are weak enough to be unable to do the will of God. And a believer can acknowledge this. Okay, some demand is too high. It is so difficult. And we could have that weakness to recognize it is not possible for us to do the will of God. But we are not weak enough to stay out of it altogether so that now God can do it through us. There is always a human element that interferes. In Genesis chapter 16, we have this picture. Sarah was not any less. She was smarter than Abraham, actually, in that marriage relationship. Maybe there was an acknowledgement on the part of the couple to realize the promise is not fulfilled yet. Now they are already 10 years in Canaan. At 75, they left Ur of the Chaldees, and now they are 85. So Sarah is 75 or 76. Okay. But they were not weak enough to stay out of that whole business altogether so that now God can be sovereign and he can do what pleases him. Instead, the human element interferes, and there is always that sense of self-importance that comes, isn't it, with us? We always have that. Instead of Christ being all in all, in Colossians chapter 3 verse 11, we recognize we are not all in all, but then let Christ be all in all. There is that sense of self-importance that messes things up. There is always that sense of rational that comes a little bit here and there, and there is that always that sense of man's plan and man's ways. And guess what? As a result of that, God cannot take over. Because if it is man, then God has to be idle. But rather, if man is idle in the sense that he's abiding and he's trusting in God, then God can be active. Now, I like this in chapter 17. It is only when we totally cast ourselves completely upon God, it is only then he can take over. And it is only then that he does it all. Isn't that amazing? So Abraham comes to, so what was happening in that 13-year period? We don't know. Maybe Abraham was trying to invest in Ishmael, and Ishmael is not coming, is not interested. He doesn't come to Sunday school classes. When it is time for Bible reading, he runs away. You know, maybe he was dishonoring his dad and mom. We don't know. Maybe, and then maybe Abraham and Sarah were quarreling with each other. It's because of you. It's because of you. See the result. All that kind of stuff. We don't know. But there is no mention that Abraham had fellowship with God during that 13. Imagine 13 years. 13 years is a long time. But he was still God's man. Isn't that amazing? 13 years. Here, say if, so we don't need to lose heart, okay? 1 year is okay. 2 years okay. 3 years is still okay. 13 years is okay. After that, done. No, I'm just joking. 13 years, there is no mention. Probably there was a lot of fixing and shifting and fixing and rearrangement of things concerning their relationship with God, and nothing is working out. And then God meets him. So finally, Abraham is in this place where the human element has to be set aside. Nothing is working out. And then God appears to him as El Shaddai. And Abraham knew what to do. It's called tang. He just goes right on his face before God and said, God, here it is. Here am I. Here is my situation. Please take over. If it is grace, then it cannot be works. Or if it is works, then grace must stand back and watch and wait till everything falls flat on its face. Is that interesting? Now, why has God made these two things mutually exclusive? The reason, I feel, the one reason God has made works and grace mutually exclusive is because if it is works, man gets the glory. But if it is grace, God gets the glory and man can believe God. So if faith has to freely operate, it must be in the realm of the grace of God. Is that amazing? And Abraham is learning a very interesting point here. Now, there is another thing. If our faith has to freely operate in terms of our relationship with God, then it must also be in the realm of the will of God. Will of God is not something that we assume. Because if we are just assuming something to be the will of God, then we will act in presumption. Will of God is something that we must prove in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And the way we prove the will of God is by presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Is that amazing? Now, here is a very interesting point. Outside of the will of God, there is no approval, even though there is a result. I'll repeat that again. Outside of the will of God, if something is not the will of God, there is no approval of God, though there is a visible result. So, Ishmael was a visible result. But God could not give Ishmael his approval. Isn't it? God is not responsible for what we undertake on the basis of our own good intentions. Let me repeat that again. I have assumed something to be the will of God, and I bring it to God. Okay, here it is. Genesis 17, verse 18. What does it say? Now, Abraham was a good counselor. He's counseling God also. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Is God responsible for that? God is not responsible for that. I'm sure Abraham had good intentions because he loved his son, and he thought maybe through Ishmael and all, again having to wait for another child, and the child has to grow and get weaned and all that. What if that child also becomes like this child and all that kind of stuff? Oh, that Ishmael might live. You know what? God is not responsible to undertake anything on our behalf, even if what we have done has good intentions behind it, if it is outside of God's will. Isn't it very interesting? It's almost like we can make God responsible to bless something that he cannot approve. So outside of the will of God, there can be a lot of activity. There can be a lot of production. But there will not be any divine approval from God. Now, what did God say? So here is Abraham brought in line with the grace of God, right? He fell on his face and God said, I'm going to initiate still this covenant with you. You just be a recipient. You're my man. I've called you. And he did say, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. She's also the mother of nations. Can you imagine? But what is she doing in Genesis 16? Convincing her husband some other way. Remember, this was a family situation. It's a family situation between a husband and wife. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 2, there is something that is happening to Abraham. And I'm sure these things can happen in our families. These things can happen in relationships. Abraham is nicely getting manipulated out of God's will. And anything Abraham says, no, then she can say, hey, listen, love your husband, and I mean, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You can't rebuke me. Abraham is getting manipulated out of God's will. I don't know how Sarah started the whole story, but she said, see, the Lord has withheld me from bearing children. You should have sympathy on me, no? Let's come up with a plan and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And what is Abraham doing? Abraham is rationalizing on God's commitments at that time. Abraham is rationalizing on his commitment toward God instead of receiving grace to stay true to his commitment. I'll repeat that again. Manipulations are very much part of what we face in life. It can come any way. It can come this way or that way, or from sources that are unexpected. Even the air can manipulate us. It is possible. And in some cases, it can be demonic. And the natural tendency for us when we are being manipulated outside of God's will. And by the way, any proposition that comes to us is always in the area of a divine prohibition. Wherever God has given us a divine prohibition in his plan is also the area there will be a human proposition that will come so that we could get manipulated out of God's will for our lives. So Abraham is rationalizing on his commitment toward God instead of receiving, he's weak at that moment, instead of receiving grace for that weakness. Instead of receiving grace to stay true to his commitment before God. If he had received grace to stay true to his commitment toward God, then there would not have been the problem of Ishmael. Jihad would not have been there. I'm just joking. See, God's power for us is always invested in his will for our lives. I'll repeat that again. You want to have power with God, it is not about how much we can do. It is about his will for our lives. The power of God is invested in his will for our lives. Get things right, R-I-G-H-T. Get things right there. And if we get things right there, we will have boldness to face the bigger testings that we will face in life. That is Genesis chapter 22. Is that very interesting? If we get things right there, then we will have boldness without any lack of confidence to face the trials that we go through, because we know our faith is right now operating freely in the realm of the grace of God and in the realm of the will of God. That is why we have 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. This is the confidence we have. What is the confidence we have? Or this is the boldness we have. What is that boldness we have? That if we ask anything according to his will, and look at the confidence we can have. We have asked something. It's a petition we have made to God. And what is the confidence we have? God has heard me. Wow. Is that interesting? God has heard us, and along with God hearing us, what are we assured of? That we will receive of God what we have asked of him. Now put the will of God, put the grace of God, and put the will of God together. It will culminate in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham, with his confidence and boldness, is offering Isaac on the altar, and Abraham is brought to a place where his faith is getting perfected. His faith is getting perfected. And this is exactly what God would do to us. You know, the human element involved in our walk of faith is not something that we can easily discern. Because it is covered up with a lot of morality. And it is passed off as something that is of God because we are yet to discover the depravity in it. The human element has concealed depravity, and it is not immediately made evident because it is covered up with morality. And the process of sanctification that God uses in our lives is to teach us what the grace of God is all about. And to teach us what the grace of God is all about, we are also brought to this place of God unearthing that concealed depravity, so that we would be weak enough, not only to acknowledge that the will of God is beyond us, but we would be weak enough to recognize that we shouldn't be in it at all. And let God take over us completely as we learn to wait on him, abide in his truth, and choose to be spirit-filled. You know, many missionaries, there's one thing that is very characteristic of missionary biographies. You read that their biographies. You just know that they are just ordinary people. They're just ordinary people. By the way, some of the best missionaries are those who never obeyed God, who never went. Because they had it all for them. Fantastic. They were in every way like blessed. But then something comes along the way and they are limited. If we do not discover, God does not allow us to discover a concealed depravity in the process of sanctification, then we will allow our preferences to limit us in time, rather than our availability to God enlarging the scope of God's calling in our lives. You know why we let our preferences limit us? Because there is a little bit of that human element that comes in to talk to Abraham. Hey, listen, 10 years, what's going on here? Do we have an option? Yeah. There is that little bit of that self-importance that this little me, you know, tries to pop up like a little horn. Little bit of that human rational that comes in the way. Little bit of that pride maybe. A little bit of that conniving and my way, and this is the way I can scheme my way. And you know, God is so faithful, and this is not the God using and God revealing it to us is not a way by which God is condemning us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have been set free from the law of sin and death. But God will allow that to be unearthed. Isaiah needed to have his concealed depravity unearthed. What did he say? I am a man of unclean lips. I have a problem, God. I am not brushing my teeth properly here. I really have a problem. Give me a tongue cleaner. God says, I'll give you a tongue cleaner. It will be the coal from the altar. Like the fire will really purge everything, right? Now there is that element, and God allows us to discover that so that the weakness will be all the more, not only in just acknowledging the fact that God's will is bigger for me, it is beyond me, but it is also for me not to trust myself so completely that I step out of the picture and let God do it. This is like, you know, missionaries go by faith and they discover something. They discover that it is Christ through them. One man of God said this statement. He said, an eagle that is soaring up in the air does not worry how it has to cross the rivers down. When there is that human element, it is always about, you know, you got to jump here, you got to jump there, cross this turbulence here, cross this. And we are constantly like huffing and puffing, and Sarah is exhausted and Abraham is exhausted, and they come up with a plan. We learn to be weak enough to recognize that my contribution, my human contribution, is not going to contribute to my understanding of the grace of God as God reveals to me my depravity. Instead, I step back altogether out of the picture and wait on God and abide in Him no matter what it is, and give God the veto rights in our life so that God can take over. And when God takes over, we are soaring up, and when we are soaring up, we don't have to worry how we are going to cross the rivers. It is just going to happen. And Abraham had this revelation of this amazing grace of God. And no wonder when that revelation came to him in the form of El Shaddai, he just said, God, here am I. Tum. He's on the floor. And God continued talking with him. But then he had another problem. He had another issue that related to the will of God. Because of the difficulty involved with God's promise coming to pass, because Sarah is not yet conceived. And how can she conceive? She's almost like 76 years old or something. How can you expect that a lady 76 years old to conceive? And guess what? God made him wait all the more, another 15 years, for him to get the point that God still can do it. 91. Is that good? All right. So here it is in verse 19. God is telling something. Now that Abraham is face to face and in total agreement with the grace of God, God could speak to him face to face regarding the will of God. And said, it's not going to be Ishmael, because you functioned outside of the will of God, and here is a product of the flesh. Lot to look into. Yeah, maybe he can do a lot of things. It is not approved. It is not approved. If it has to be approved, it has to be my will for your life. You know, we have all made tremendous commitments toward God, and haven't we? And that is the reason why we are in church today. Because without a commitment, nothing will happen. We have to be committed in relationships. We have to be committed to what God has called us and everything. But there are times we can get manipulated out of God's will. And any time we give in to manipulations outside of God's will, in the same proportion, we will lose our confidence in terms of our prayer life. Instead, when we get challenged with this reality, receive grace all the more to stay true to your commitment toward God. Because outside of grace, we cannot stay true in terms of our commitment to what God has called us to do. Because the power of God is available there when we respond to God's will by receiving the grace for it. When we have things right there, the Word of God says we won't be exempt from trials, but the Word of God says we will have tremendous boldness and we will have tremendous confidence. And one confidence we have is the assurance in terms of our prayer life. We know that what we have asked God for, He has heard us. Now that He has heard us, we can wait and watch and see for ourselves God answering the petitions we have committed ourselves to Him. When Abraham got this right, these two things right, the grace of God and the will of God right, he could be led to a place where his faith got perfected in Genesis chapter 22. Otherwise, he couldn't be brought there. What a way to be brought to a place of maturity, right? In American English, we say maturity, maturity. British English, we say maturity. What a way to be brought to a place of maturity in our lives. Because if it has to be in the realm of faith, sanctification in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 is by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And Abraham had this unbelievable learning experience. You know, it's one thing for us to be very sound in doctrine. It's quite another thing for us to be brought to that place of, you know, imagine in 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving doctrine of unity. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, I want to be counted among you. There was like an experience that was backing up his doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 13, he's giving an amazing doctrine of love, right? In 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 12, he's saying, I would like to spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He loved them. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, he gives a doctrine of resurrection. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's saying, we have to trust God who constantly raises up the dead. Meaning, he had to be in a place of constantly receiving the resurrection power of God in his life so that he would minister as a pastor to the church in Corinth. And this was where Abraham was in. He was in this beautiful experience of getting to know the grace of God and learning to abide in the will of God in such a realistic way so that his faith could get perfected. This is really how we are brought to this place of our faith getting perfected. Outside of the grace of God, outside of the will of God, what do we say? Forget it. It cannot be under law and it cannot be my will. It has to be in the realm of the grace of God and in the realm of the will of God. Our faith can freely operate in confidence and boldness to be brought to a place of being totally perfected in Genesis 22. That is why it says in James chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, when Isaac was offered on the altar by Abraham, his faith was brought to a place of maturity. His faith was perfect. What an example we have before us, isn't it? He learned something. You know, it's amazing. We learn the grace of God through our failures. Abraham is a typical example. So if anyone here has not failed, let us know. Welcome to the world of failure. You know why? It is for the purpose of understanding grace. Welcome to the world of rationalization, because there we can be brought right back to the place of abiding and receiving grace to continue in the commitment that relate to God's will for our lives. God teaches us, and as a result, our faith is perfected. Amen? You know why Abraham is the father of our faith? We are also just like Abraham. Or we can say, Abraham is just like us. Abraham is just like, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. Just because you got grace, you want everything your way now. No, Ishmael, it's going to be Isaac. Faith operates in the realm of, I am El Shaddai, walk before me. Not about me anymore. It's all about Christ through me. In the realm of the grace of God, and number two, in the realm of the will of God for our lives. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage us in these truths, because the subtlety of the human element in concealed depravity because of a cover-up of morality often comes in the way to interfere with the process and the revelation of the grace of God in our lives. And thank you for your faithfulness in revealing to us that only to bring us to a place that of assurance that there is no condemnation, but it is about the grace of God and letting you do it as we learn to wait on you. And thank you for the disclosure of your will for our lives, so that there doesn't have to be a rationalization because of a manipulation. There can be an abiding because of grace available for us to stay true to the commitment in the will of God. You quicken our spirits and bless these thoughts to our hearts in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you are not sure of your salvation, maybe you love Jesus, maybe you prayed to him, but maybe you don't have an assurance if you are going to heaven, then make this decision in your heart to get saved. Get saved. Say in your heart, dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, for my sin, to save me from hell. I believe you shed your blood for me to pay the punishment. Please forgive me, wash my sins away, and take me to heaven after I die. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have said this prayer for the very first time, let one of us know, ushers or somebody here, and we'll help you in your relationship with God.